Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I got to say, when I said this morning was about humility, I didn't realize I was going to be humbled so quickly by forgetting that hymn. I'd like to tell you about a couple, Barry and Teresa. They were fighting again. They had been married for 8 years, and each year of marriage seemed to reveal more tragic differences between them. And these unresolved differences over time put a great strain on their marriage, and lately they had begun to look at each other as adversaries instead of allies. In fact, everything they said to each other was interpreted as some kind of slight or insinuation or insult. And over time, even their family and their friends began to notice a growing hostility between them. And one day, a friend encouraged Barry and Teresa to talk to the pastor before things got any worse. And so that's what they did. Barry and Teresa arranged an appointment with Pastor Meyer, and in the pastor's study, Teresa tearfully explained how they just could not talk to each other these days without fighting. They disagreed on everything, and even though they had come for help, Teresa really didn't hold out much hope for the marriage. She explained that it was as if they were nothing more than roommates living separate lives under the same roof. For the first time in a long time, Barry actually agreed with his wife because he felt the same way. He felt they no longer shared love in their life, nor that they had anything else in common. Well, the pastor let them sort of air all of this before he offered any advice. Then Pastor Meyer explained to Barry and Teresa that whether we feel united with our spouse or not really misses the point. It's not how we feel about each other that unites us and makes us one. It is God that unites us and makes us one. Love is sometimes a feeling, but marriage is always a fact. And God, while God wants us to have love within marriage, when there is trouble in our marriage, we must start with the fact that we are married and then work backwards towards love. Instead of allowing our feelings to override the fact that we are one with Christ, with our spouse, the goal for the Christian couple is to bring their feelings back in line with the biblical fact. And the fact is that God has made us one flesh with our spouse. And so that is the way we should treat each other. Pastor Meyer spent some more time encouraging Barry and Teresa not to give up on their marriage, but instead to show God's love and Christ's forgiveness to one another. Before their next visit, the pastor assigned Barry and Teresa to read the scriptures together, and specifically to read the second chapter of Philippians, which happens to be our epistle for this morning. The reason the pastor assigned it is that it is there that St. Paul talks about being united instead of divided. Here's what Paul says. He says, if there is any encouragement from being in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation by his spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. Now, while it's true that Paul here was addressing members of a congregation instead of a married couple, the application is the same. The apostle, you see, was imploring Christians to demonstrate the power of Christ's love in their lives by actually showing Christ's love to one another. When Paul spoke these words, he was probably healing past wounds between members of the church at Philippi and preventing future rifts within that congregation. By encouraging Christians to always show sacrificial love to one another. Paul says further, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as being more important than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Paul said this because he understood something. He understood that Christ-like humility is the only thing that will preserve unity between Christians. On the other hand, human pride and self-centeredness are the things that create divisions among us, that inflict damage on human relationships. And my friends, this is true whether we are talking about a married couple or members of a congregation. Was Pastor Meyer being naive to think that God could actually restore this couple after they had described being divided over so many differences? Was the Apostle Paul being a little over-idealistic when he asked the congregation at Philippi, which apparently had some infighting going on among its members, to be of one mind? If unity seems impossible these days between two people who are married, just imagine how much more unlikely it must seem to find members of an entire congregation who are of the same mind. Ask any pastor out there and he will tell you that getting a congregation to be of the same mind is much like taking a dozen cats for a walk without leashes and expecting them to all go in the exact same direction. From a pastoral perspective, it seems futile these days to hope that members of a congregation can be in complete agreement about anything. If you don't believe that, then let's start a building program. Therefore, every pastor can certainly understand the joy that St. Paul found when he saw God's people one in heart and mind. Now, invariably, someone will ask, why would we want complete agreement in the church, even if that were possible? Wouldn't it be boring if we all walked in lockstep by thinking alike? And isn't it better to think differently? Well, in many ways, it is good that we are different when God calls us out of sin to a holy life in Christ. For we all bring unique personalities and perspectives and experiences to the life of the church. And we also all have preferences. And yet we should never allow our pride to so elevate our preferences in importance so that they divide us as a church and damage the unity that Christ has created between us. My friends, all through the New Testament, God absolutely loves and desires that his people be united in the faith and the hope and the love that are found in Christ Jesus. God gave his Son for this very purpose, to unite us all through faith in his blood. God's Word and Spirit unite us so that we share the same Lord the same faith, the same baptism. And so wherever the Bible is clear, whenever it tells us what to believe on a given topic, God wants you and I to all be of the same mind on the matter and to confess one single Christian truth together, as we do in the Creed. At the same time, where God's word is silent about a particular issue, there is Christian freedom. There is room to discuss and to debate. Only when God's word doesn't give clear guidance on a particular subject, doesn't mean we get our own way. It means that finally, in the end, after the discussion and the debate are over, we let love rule and make all of our decisions. We should never insist on our own way, but instead we should place the needs of others ahead of those things we want. That's what Philippians 2 teaches. That's what it has in mind when it says these words: "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Now, when God's word is clear on a matter of doctrine, we must not give in for the sake of peace. But where our choices are purely a matter of Christian freedom, we must be willing to bend and to flex so that we preserve the unity that Christ purchased with his blood. And yet you and I know that sinful nature likes to be different, even obstinate at times about following the will of others. Part of that's cultural. As a culture, we admire independent thinkers who have their own ideas. And being the good little postmodernists that we are, we have all been taught that we can create our own little private versions of reality independent of others. This philosophy threatens the unity of the church because it praises and encourages religious diversity, while God's word promotes biblical unity in Christ. Now, even if we wanted to end the strife in our marriage or among congregational members, how would we do it? How can we have the same mind and the same love for one another? I mean, doesn't sin make that impossible? Philippians 2 is all about how the exalted Christ left his rightful throne in heaven and took human flesh, who took the form of a servant, so that he could surrender all for us. Philippians says Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus could have asserted his rights, and he could have gotten his way. He had the power to force his will upon us, but instead something remarkable happened. In humility, Christ unified sinners in faith towards him and in fervent love towards one another. Whether we're talking about couples or congregations, the way to be of the same mind is for all of us to take on ourselves the mind of Christ. As we listen to our humble Christ speak to us in his word, we will also begin to think like this humble Christ, and then to live like Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and guide your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Amen.